the last meeting for this time, and I thank you for all the kindness shown to me and the kind invitation to have me here after so many years. And we recognize that God is sovereign, and we cannot make people come to Christ. We cannot impel them to heaven. All we can do is proclaim the message, and they must decide. I thank you for the kindness, hospitality, and the service behind the scenes that people have arranged. People have been going around sending out invitations, and prayer has been ascending to heaven. So I thank you for your kindness in having me, and trust the Lord will continue to bless the assembly here. This may be just the beginning of things, that God may do a great work of reviving and blessing in this place. I want to read a few verses from the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, but there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And God will bless us the reading of these sacred scriptures. We are promised. I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again. For all our heartaches and all our mistakes could be dropped like an old ragged coat at the door and never be put on again. So wrote the longing poet. Unfortunately, it seems that the poet had not read the last book of the Bible. For there is such a place of eternal bliss where mistakes and heartaches and sins will never more appear. The place of eternal bliss, the place called by the Bible heaven, the home of all who have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to the gospel of his grace. The brush of the artist, the pen of the poet, the eloquence of the speaker, all must fail to describe the wonders and the glories and the beauties of that heavenly home. Yet such a home has been the longing of all mankind. The American Indian describes that home in his thinking as the happy hunting ground, where in his system of things he pictures himself forever riding across endless plains of exquisite beauty, hunting the buffalo. The Vikings, they described their idea of heaven as Valhalla, the place where the warriors could be displayed, the warriors' kind of hall of fame. The mystics of the East to this day think of their eternal bliss as Nibbana or Nirvana, the place where the candle of consciousness to pain and pleasure is blown out forever. These are but samples of man's fabled and fictitious notions of eternal bliss. It is the Bible that gives us what we really know about heaven. We must know from someone who lives there, someone to whom heaven is home. We're not told much about heaven in the Bible, mainly because we do not have the sensory equipment to receive the information. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, I know not. And he describes himself being caught up into the third heaven. And he says, I heard words it was not lawful for me to utter. Not that he would be breaking a law to tell what he saw, but there was no law. No law on earth by which he could describe the things he saw. It could not be described by the laws of physics, gravity, science. They were just too wonderful. And so what the Lord does mostly is tell us what is not there, and that we can understand a little better. Is there really such a place as heaven? In the verses that we have read, it's taken from a portion of scripture that gives a fleeting glance of the capital city of heaven. And as we look at the capital city of heaven, we can see the characteristics that we may expect in that home of the soul where the blessed dwell forever with the Lord. What about heaven? What is it like? Well, the first thing we must affirm is this, that heaven is a real place. It is a defined locality. Heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is not some distant repository of ghosts. But at this very instant, while we sit down here on earth in a place called Oshawa, in a land called Canada, on a planet earth, there are people who once sat in these very seats who now walk the golden strand of glory and behold the face of the Lord Jesus in heaven. Heaven is a real place. We know this because the Lord Jesus came from heaven. And he says, I came down from heaven. It's the place from where he came. And the Lord Jesus spoke of heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, he said. Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why does he want those who have loved him and served him? Why does he want them in heaven? Why does he want me in heaven? Because we're such wonderful Christians? Because we serve him so faithfully? No, that's not why he wants us in heaven. My youngest son, Bill, when he was a little fellow, about 3 years of age, had a nice little habit. Every morning he would rise when I would get up. When I was shaving and getting ready to face the day, he would come in and I'd prop him up beside me on the vanity while I went through the morning ablutions. And we talked about the things that were important to a 3-year-old red-headed boy. One morning I was leaving for some distant spot rather early, and I didn't want to waken the children that early. And so I was quiet and tried to be as quiet as I could, went into the bathroom and closed the door and locked it and tried to keep the noise down. But I was only there a few moments till I had a knock about 18 inches off the floor. I knew it was Bill. I don't know why I did it, but I put my mouth down to where I thought his ear was, and I said in as gruff a voice as I could muster, "What do you want?" There was a silence for a moment, and then he gave me an answer I didn't expect. I never did know where children learn their psychology, but they learn it someplace. I thought he would say, "I want to come in, Daddy." But he didn't say that at all. He says, "I want you, Daddy." I pulled the door open, gathered up this little redhead in my arms, and looked into his blue eyes. I said, "Why do you want me, son?" He says, "I want you because I love you." And does the Lord Jesus want you in heaven, dear Christian? Because you're such a great Christian and you've never failed him, ever? No. He wants you there just because he loves you. And those he loves, he wants to be nearby, to be with him forever and forever. Oh, heaven is a real place. He spoke of it. He came from heaven. He called men and women to go to heaven. And he returned to heaven. He was taken up from the disciples into heaven. And he was exalted in glory by the Father and seated in heaven, in heavenly places. And he will come again from heaven. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, the living, shall be caught up. Those of us who are saved by grace will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in heaven. It's the prospect of every believer in Christ. And before this meeting is over tonight, this place may be bereft of every Christian. If the Lord should come during the meeting, we'll be gone. Will be gone forever. I think I can say on behalf of the folks who meet here, if the Lord should come between now and 8 o'clock, that's a very nice piano, it sounds very nice, you can have it. The organ, help yourself. Hymn books, take them. This old Bible that has been my companion for many years, you can have it. But it won't bring any comfort then. If you're left with these things, and the Christian's gone, what a tragedy. Especially for those of you who are related to believers, those of you who know the gospel, Those of you who have heard the warnings of this week and other weeks and years, to be left behind when the Lord comes, what a tragedy. Oh, heaven is a real place. The Lord Jesus came from heaven. He spoke of heaven, called men to heaven, went back to heaven, lives in heaven, is coming from heaven, and he's going to take his people into heaven forever and forever. Heaven, a real place. The existence of a place called heaven is an absolute necessity. There has to be a place like heaven. There has to be a place like heaven logically. The very nature of man demands that there be such a place. Before God ever created the birds, with the capacity for aerodynamic flight, he already had the atmosphere in existence wherein they could exercise that God-given ability. Before ever he created the fishes with the ability to live underwater, he already had the seas wherein they could exercise their natural abilities. Before ever man was created, a spiritual being, there was eternity, the realm of the spirit, where man was intended to dwell with God for all eternity. Logically, there has to be such a place called heaven. Morally, there has to be a place called heaven. The very purposes of God demand it. One writer said, if man is not made for a better sphere than earth, then he is overmade. The faculties that excel in angels have been given to a creature then whose life is briefer than the tree that waves above his grave or the moss that stains his tombstone. Is man to grow and be watered with the weeping of sorrow and enlightened by the sunshine of joy only to fall into the dust of death before he ever comes to fruition? Morally, there has to be a place called heaven. We noted one evening Isaiah 43:7, everyone have I created for my glory, I have formed him, I have made him. You and I were not made for this world at all. You and I were made for eternity. We were created to bring glory to God in our body and in our spirit forever and ever. And if we miss that purpose, we will have missed the reason for our existence. And it will be said of us, as it was said of Judas, better you had never been born. Logically, there has to be a place called heaven. The nature of man demands it. Morally, there must be a place like heaven. The purposes of God demands it. And theologically, there has to be a place called heaven. The promise of Christ declares it. Heaven is a real place. The poet said, life is earnest, life is real. But the grave is not the goal. Dust to dust and ash to ashes was not written of the soul. My friend, you're an eternal being. There's a part of you the undertaker will never bury, and the darkness of the grave will not conceal. And that part of you is the spirit part of you that distinguishes you from all the animal creation. And where are you going to spend that long eternity? Heaven. There has to be such a place called heaven, beyond this veil of tears. Man in his confusion mixes up all kinds of notions of heaven and of hell, directly in opposition to the Word of God. There's a lady in our shopping center in the toy store, although the store has changed now, but for many years they were there, and this lady worked in the downstairs apartment where the little children's toys were sold, and we often visited down there, and we got to know this lady, a woman of the world, and no interest at all in the things of God, but we had many opportunities to speak to her and give her gospel tracts. Kind of a nice woman in a way, but just no interest in God or the things of God. Worldly woman. Middle-aged. One Friday night, just about closing time, I was running down to the basement to pick up a little toy for one of the kids and birthday present or something, and this lady saw me coming. And she said, "Oh, Mr. Nicholson, please, don't preach to me tonight. So I've had a very rough day and I've had a very rough week. Don't preach to me tonight." Anyway, she says, "I've made a decision. I've decided that this life is all the hell I'm ever going to have." Well, I said, "I'm not going to preach to you, but I am going to correct your mistake." "What mistake?" she said. I said to her, "If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this life is all the heaven you're going to have. So enjoy it." My friend, if you die without the Savior, this is your heaven. And if you think this is a heaven, then I'm sorry for you. Tears and broken hearts, sorrows and burdens and cares. And what is there to look forward to? The disintegration of the old body and the last breath and the last enemy and the last box. God has something better for you, dear man, dear woman. God has heaven for you if you want it. But you know what cost God? The death of his own dear son upon the cross to make a way into heaven. And Jesus only could say, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What kind of a place is it? If we had taken time to read the description in Revelation 21 of that capital city of heaven, we would have seen this magnificent place had a structure that was immense. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. This capital city, more gigantic than the subcontinent of India. The capital city of heaven has immensity. There are no constrictions in heaven. Isaiah calls it the land of far distances. Immensity. It has security. For we read that the capital city of heaven has a wall great and high. And the people who received this letter at the beginning understood well the meaning of a city wall. It was their security. And heaven is not only a place of immensity, but a place of eternal security. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ on earth can never, never, not ever be lost. They're in the security of the hand of the Savior and the hand of the Father. And they will dwell in a city that can never be assailed by an enemy. Had we pursued our reading in that chapter, we would have discovered that it has stability. For that great city is founded upon 12 foundations. Not one, but 12 great foundations. A place of stability that nothing can shake it and nothing can move it. That great city has 12 gates. And those 12 gates are 3 to the east and 3 to the north and 3 to the south and 3 to the west. Now, that's not how you and I would have written it. We would have said 3 to the north and the south and the east and the west. But the Bible says east and the north and the south and the west. And of course God's word is very careful in the things that are set out there. That simply tells me that the way to the city can be approached from any point in the compass, from any side of life. But it's interesting that it's the east that comes first. And more people get saved in childhood on the sunrise side of life than all the rest put together. More people get saved in childhood. I want to speak for a minute to you boys and girls who are here tonight. Are you saved, boys, girls? Are you all saved? Let me tell you, if you get into your teen years, into your 20s without getting saved, it is very unlikely that you'll ever get saved. Does that shock you? And if you're in your 20s or in your 30s, very few ever get saved as they get older. And in old age, very seldom does anyone ever get saved in old age. Of course, they may come in old age, but very seldom seem to come. Thank God I've seen the old get saved in their 80s. Even in their 90s, I've known them to be saved. My colleague Neil Dougal had the joy of pointing a man to Christ who was 100 years of age. But you know, there's something very foolish about the old heart of man, that the older we grow, the further into the future we put the date of our decease. We don't want to think about it. I was speaking in Portage La Prairie, in the home, a retirement home, to a group of old folks that were sitting there. And they introduced me to an old Scotchman who was 100 years of age. I said to him, 100 years old, yes? He says, I am. And I don't have to wear those store glasses like you have, and I've got all my own teeth. And I said, God has been very good to you. God has been very good to you. 100 years of age. Now let me ask you, sir, are you ready to meet God? Oh, he says, do you see that old lady sitting over there in the wheelchair, pointing to an old lady? I said, yes. She's 107. So I've got lots of time yet to get ready to meet God. And there are some of you sitting here tonight and you think you've got lots of time. My friend, this may be the last gospel message you'll ever hear. It might be. Most people come through the East Gate, the sunrise side of life, and this is a wonderful time to be saved, boys and girls. This is the best time to be saved, because you can give not only your soul to the Lord, but your life. Your life may be lived, whatever is left of it, for the glory of God. And thank God for you teachers, Sunday school teachers, and people who work with boys and girls. The greatest work, I believe, on the face of the earth today is the evangelizing of boys and girls. Catching them and saving them from the world and the flesh and the devil. Next gate was the north gate. The cold winds of affliction that come from the north drive some people to Christ. In their extremity, they cry out to God. You say, well, is that fair? Well, whether it's fair or not, it's a fact. Let me remind you, God loves you intensely, and He'll do anything to your body to get your attention. There's an old man in Mr. Johnson in St. Catharines. He was blind. He went blind in his old age. And we had the joy of pointing that dear old man to Christ. And he told me before he died, I thank God for the day I went blind. For it is through that blindness I came to see my need of Christ. The Lord Jesus put it this way, it is better to enter into the kingdom with one eye than to go to hell with two eyes. It's better to enter into the kingdom with one hand than to go into hell with two hands. It's better to enter into the kingdom with one foot than to go into hell with both feet, where their worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. And I don't know what it's going to take for some of you to get your, for God to get your attention. But there you sit, night after night, stubbornly refusing, procrastinating, putting off God's salvation, and it may take the north winds of affliction to drive you to Christ. The south winds of prosperity, as we pointed out one night, very few ever come, it seems, to Christ through appreciation of his goodness, but some do, and we thank God for that. And last of all, the Westgate, the sunset side of life. A few have got in at the last minute, but there are many, many who perish. Nevertheless, the city may be approached from any side of life. What kind of a city is this as to its nature? Well, we know it's a kingdom. The Bible describes it as a kingdom. A kingdom ruled in righteousness by the King of Kings with no administration problems. What a kingdom that is. We discover it is a country. It is a city inhabited by the fellow citizens of the saints with no people problems. And we discover it as a home blessed by the presence of the Father. City of the cleansed and fair, where the teardrop falleth not. Sorrows, heartaches, broken ties, all forevermore forgot. There amidst the holy blessed, I shall be a welcome guest, I a sinner, saved, at rest. Home. Oh, how soft and sweet it thrills upon the heart. Home, where the brethren meet and never, never part. There's one word that is never spoken in heaven, and that's the word goodbye. No goodbyes in heaven. We shall be together with the Lord. Heaven is a holy place. We read that nothing that defiles shall enter there. And let me warn you from the scriptures, my friend, if you die out of Christ and your sin still upon your soul, defiled by sin, you'll never, never, never enter through the holy gates into heaven. You'll never be in heaven if your sins are not forgiven. Keep it in mind. Heaven is a holy place. For there is the holy God. There is the holy Son of God. And there is the Holy Spirit. And there are the holy of all ages, cleansed by sin, taken into the presence of God by virtue of the cross of Calvary. Heaven is a holy place, and heaven is a happy place. Heaven rings with the laughter of the saints as they recount the joys that are theirs in Christ. The blessed of the Lord are there. Another word for blessed is simply the happy people of the Lord are there. Heaven rings with the song and the laughter of the redeemed. And heaven is an harmonious place. Men will all have good voices. Those of us who are saved, our throats will be cleared and God will give us all golden voices. And oh, what a moment that's going to be when the chief musician himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, raises the first great song of praise, the hallelujah chorus of heaven. I tell you, when that song bursts forth as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, hallelujah, 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 we'll need new bodies that day. These old bodies wouldn't stand it. As we sing forth the harmony and the praise of God in heaven. I suppose some of you have heard Handel's Messiah. And when they come to the hallelujah chorus without any signal from anybody, Everyone rises to their feet as they sing that hallelujah chorus. Now, if you could imagine all the great choirs of the earth gathered together in some massive arena, and if you could imagine some chief musician on earth leading that whole massed choir and the hallelujah chorus, I wonder what it would sound like. Let me tell you, compared to the song of heaven, it won't even be like the stumblings and the stammerings of an infant. And the song of the redeemed bursts into the praise of heaven. It will be a wonderful day to be saved. Heaven is a holy place, and heaven is a happy place. Heaven is an harmonious place. When my mother was called home to be with the Lord, very suddenly, I was suddenly impressed as I was sitting at my study desk to run down and see her. She lived just about 10 minutes from us. I went into the house and she was in bed, not feeling well. And as we spoke together, in 15 minutes she took a heart attack and she went immediately into the presence of the Lord. I thank God to this day that I had the privilege of being beside her. She spoke only one word as she went, and that one word was the commentary of her whole life: Lord. And she was gone. Those of you who have lost a dear one like this and known the amputation of our lives, I was standing at the casket. My heart was really in darkness. My mother was a very special, special lady. She had prayed for me before I was born and every day that I ever lived. An old Russian lady in the assembly, an old friend of my mother's, came in, very quiet old lady. She came beside me and looked at my mother. She was a beautiful lady. And the old lady took out a big purse and fumbled in it, got out a Kleenex and wiped a tear from her cheek. And she turned to me and she said, "Well, Boyd, she got better, didn't she?" That was the first shaft in my sorrow. Oh, I wanted her to get better, but I hadn't thought of far better. For to be with Christ is far better. And as much as we lose and feel the loss of loved ones, we could never ask them to come back to this vale of tears. For we know in heaven it is a happy place, where they are far better. What is heaven like as to its blessings? Well, as we have mentioned, God has not told us what is there so much, but he has told us some of the things that are not there. And we find in that little verse 4 of chapter 21 that there's no more death in heaven. Now that would be a wonderful thing. No more death. No need for the mortician. No need for cemeteries. No need for funerals. No death in heaven. What is death? Death is separation. Not cessation. That's the pagan teaching of death. But the Bible teaching of death is that death is separation. Separation of the body and the soul and the spirit. Separation of loved ones from loved ones torn from our grasp. Separation. And separation's a hard thing even on earth. I was leaving for meetings quite a while ago. My little grandchildren were over to say goodbye to me. I was leaving in the car. At last I struggled out to the car and got in the car. I looked back and three little grandchildren were at the screen door just breaking their hearts, crying. I just made it round the corner and pulled over and I just had a good ball. I just can't handle that anymore. Separation's a hard thing. On earth it's a hard thing. But there'll be no separations in heaven. We'll never say goodbye in heaven. We'll never know what it is to be torn from loved ones again. No death in heaven. We read in that verse that there'll be no sorrow in heaven. What is sorrow? Sorrow is the consciousness that we lack something. The sorrow of bereavement is the consciousness that we lack a loved one gone. The sorrow of poverty is that we lack the necessities of life. The sorrow of pain is the consciousness that we lack health and strength. And the deepest abyss of sorrow is the conscious lack of God, which will be the portion of the unbeliever for all eternity. But in heaven, no sorrow, because there will be no lack. We shall have everything we ever dreamed of, and 10,000 times more. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and there we shall enter into the realm of our inheritance. The blessings of God without number. We read in that verse, there'll be no more tears. Well, that will be a good day. What are tears? Tears are the evidence that we've reached the fullness of our emotion of joy or sorrow, and we can contain no more, and we overflow in tears. Now, as a wee fellow, I contracted scarlet fever, and in our country in those days, they didn't just put a card on the door, they took you off to a place called the Fever Hospital. And all the boys that went there came back with dreaded tales to frighten the rest of us who had never been there. The Fever Hospital. And so, sure enough, they came at night. They took me off in a van, an ambulance, I suppose, men in uniform. I was 6 years of age, to the Fever Hospital. And there I was incarcerated with no visitors for some weeks, and it was over Christmas time. I remember at last the nurse came and said, "You're going home today." Took me out to a little outhouse where my clothes were hanging, duly fumigated, and she was dressing me, and a shadow fell across the floor, and I looked up, and there was my dad standing at the door. I burst out in tears and ran into his arms. "Oh," he said, "son, I thought you'd be happy to see me." He knew. Those were not tears of sorrow. Those were tears of joy. But you know, we won't even weep tears of joy in heaven. Why not? Because there we shall have the capacity for the fullness of joy. Tears of sorrow will never fall in heaven. Never. There's an old preacher by the name of Mr. George Gould, Sr., known to a few perhaps in this audience. He was visiting an old friend whose wife was dying. And as they stood one on either side of the bed, the old lady, a saint of many years, breathed her last, passed into the presence of the Lord, and as she died, one tear escaped the corner of her eye and ran down across the wrinkled cheek. The old man looked at his beloved partner of many years, reached into his pocket, he got a handkerchief and gently wiped the tear from her cheek, and he said, "Well, Mary, that's the last one. That's the last one. We'll weep our last tear." Oh, weeping, no tears in heaven. No pain in heaven. What is pain? Pain is the signal something is wrong. We don't like it, but it's essential. It's essential to the alarm system. That's the problem of the leper, you know. The leper feels no pain in his extremities, and little by little they disintegrate, and he loses his fingers and toes and the extremities of his body. Pain is necessary. I go to the doctor, say, "Doctor, the pain is right there. It's the signal that something is wrong." But in heaven there can be no pain, for nothing can ever go wrong. All will be pursued according to the perfect will of God our Father. And he says there'll be no night there. What do you think of that? I used to wonder if that was a blessing. I know some of you mothers, your little children, you're very glad when nighttime comes. Get them all buttoned down into bed. Sit down quietly for a little rest. Is it really so wonderful that there'll be no night? Constantly daytime, never a night. What is night? Night is the time when the weary take their rest and the evil do their wicked deeds. But in heaven, of course, there will be no evil, and in heaven there will be no need for rest. For there They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles, shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and never faint. Heaven is a place of these wonderful blessings. God says, I make all things new. And for the Christian, beneath there will be a new earth. Around will be a new city. Within will be a new song. Above, new heavens. Before us, new visions of Christ. And for all eternity, the unfolding of God, as he reveals himself and brings us into the knowledge of God forever and forever. For this is life eternal, that they shall know thee, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And through the endless ages, God will unfold out of the majesty of his being the revelations of himself, and bathe the souls of his redeemed with these wondrous revelations that will give us themes for our song and our service. Out of eternal days, wonderful thing to be saved, terrible thing to be lost and to miss it. But what is the greatest blessing of heaven, do you think? I think it's in this 22nd chapter. I think we read those beautiful words. The servant shall serve him. And here it is. They shall see his face. Ah, that's heaven. That's what will make heaven heaven for the Christian. The sight of the Savior. Oh, what a moment when we see the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time. That is, with our eyes to behold his radiant glory and to look into his countenance. The one who has loved us, the one who died for us, the one who has saved us, the one who has kept us, and the one who will take us safe to glory. What a moment it will be when at last we see his face. To take that first long, loving look into the face of the Lord Jesus. What does he look like? Oh, the artists have tried to paint him with colored pigments of clay. But you may as well try to illumine the sun with a candle. For he is all glorious and exquisitely beautiful, radiant in majesty and in glory. I can never read this text without telling a story I've told many times, but it greatly affected me. Coming home at the end of the war, I got word that my release had come up, and I was sitting in a tent in Burma, a little place called Mektila. And so I and the crew were ordered to fly back to Bombay, to Pune, and then to Bombay to pick up a ship for home. We got back, and finally the posting went up that we were going on the SS Scythia back to Southampton, England. I went out to the post office and called my mother. I hadn't seen her for a long time. I had the phone call go through Rome, Paris, London, Glasgow. The phone ring. The click of the receiver, my mother's voice. Hello. I wouldn't have cared if she'd gone through the alphabet. It was beautiful to hear that voice. I told her I was coming home. We got on the ship. It was an overflow, really, from another ship. There were only 200 of us Air Force people on the ship. We thought, unbeknownst to us, there were in fact about 2,000 Italian prisoners of war down below on one of the lower decks. They had not been home for many, many years. They were only permitted a piece of deck as long as the width of the ship, and 2,000 men could hardly crowd out there in the cool of the evening as we sailed across the sea. We had the run of the boat deck, and we could go back to the end of our deck and look over and look down and see all these men. Many of them had guitars and mandolins, and they could sing. Oh, some of them had beautiful voices, and they sang of home. They were going home. We could feel the tension building as we passed through the Red Sea, through the Suez Canal, into the Mediterranean. past the Straits of Messina and old Stromboli and round by Mount Vesuvius, and we came into Naples Bay, and as we docked you could feel the tension rise on board that ship as those men were going home at last. We could see from our vantage point over the roof of the sheds, and there was a tent where all the military were to, all the prisoners of war were to be directed through that tent, receiving some papers, and then released to the multitudes of people that were held back by an iron railing. But there were a few people who had been let in, 35 or 40, and they were held back right down on the dock there by a wooden portable fence. And as those men went down the gangplank, it was a very emotional thing, even for us to watch. One big fellow got to the bottom and he started to dance around in circles, crying out, "Liberty! Liberty!" He was no longer a prisoner, free at last. Another fellow got down to the bottom of the gangplank, threw down his kit bag and threw himself all his length on the ground and kissed the cobblestones. Home, sweet home. The one man that touched my heart was a tough-looking young fellow carrying two kit bags over his shoulder. As he made his way down the bouncing gangplank, suddenly from this little knot of people came the cry of a name, "Antonio!" A boy looked up, and there was a man waving wildly in this little crowd. He dropped the kit bags right there. He started to run down the gangplank. The military police at the bottom tried to stop him and direct him to the tent. He broke past them. The fence couldn't stop him. The people couldn't stop him. He took a flying leap right over the heads of the people, got his arms around the neck of that man, and we could hear them weeping for joy. What do you think was filling his mind at that moment? Liberty? I don't think so. Italy? The olive groves, the Mediterranean, the sunshine? I don't think so. What filled his heart at that moment was the man he loved. Dear Christian, it's going to be wonderful. Walking through a factory where I used to work, as I usually walk rather quickly, I turned the corner and almost collided with another man who was coming the other way. And we stood looking into each other's faces just inches apart, and he was one of the old Christian men from our assembly who worked there. I'll never forget what he did. Put his hands on my shoulders. He looked right into my face and he said, "Face to face shall I behold him. Face to face, what will it be?" Dear Christian, I speak to you tonight to my own heart. One of these days it's going to be just like that. You'll just be walking down King Street East, or maybe down Bond Street, down Main Street, or just go down to get the groceries. Just an ordinary day. Maybe go into the office and take the cover off your typewriter. Maybe just taking the dishes out of the cupboard to prepare a meal for the family. Just taking the keys, putting them in the ignition, just going to work. Just an ordinary day, and suddenly it will happen. Put your left foot down on King Street, and your right foot down in glory, and it'll be all over. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we shall be home. What do you think we'll think about? Liberty? I don't think so. A wonderful thing to be free. Free of this old mortal body. Free of the flesh. Free of this wicked heart. Free of that miserable clock. Free of the things that constrain and constrict us. It'll be a wonderful thing to be free. It'll be a wonderful thing to be home. To breathe the clean, sweet air of heaven. To look around at sights the like of which we never even imagined on earth. Shining angels, seraphim and cherubim, the hills of glory. A wonderful thing to be home. But that's not what will make heaven for us. It'll be the man we love. To look into his face, I rather think we will fall at his feet and perhaps use the very words of Scripture. We'll say, "Yea, Lord, he really is. altogether lovely. This is my friend. This is my beloved. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? Where will you spend eternity? If you are not saved, heaven is not for you. These blessings you will never know, my friend. You will be lost, shut out, in solitary confinement, in the blackness of darkness, with no place to go, with nothing to do, with no one to be with. Just remember, my son, remember, the one that never dies, the undying memory of golden opportunities. You will remember this meeting. You will remember these texts. You will remember the way of salvation that you could have taken. Now, too late. Too late forever. Oh, my friend, tonight in this closing moment of the last meeting, we try to have a little glimpse into the glory, the presence of God. Do you want to go there? The only way you can go to heaven is to repent and believe the gospel. To take the Lord Jesus Christ while there is time as your Savior. Turn to God from all your idols. He will save you. And one day we'll meet in heaven. We'll talk about this meeting. Do you remember that last meeting down in Oshawa on the earth? Yes. That was the night I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. And we'll sing the praise of God. And we'll enjoy the blessings of the Lord together. What a great thing it is to be saved. Oh, the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again to take us to his glad presence. Who is it that goes to heaven? The nations of them that are saved. That's who go to heaven. Are you saved? You girls sitting back there, you boys, teenagers back there, you young folks and the older folks here, are you all saved now and do you know it? If you are not saved, you are playing a dangerous game indeed. Trampling on the grace of God and the precious blood of Christ. Thinking that somehow your own religion will get you there. Thinking that your prayers or good works are a credit to you at last, my friend. Be not deceived. You're going to be in heaven. You must be born again. You must be saved by grace. You must possess eternal life and know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And this is the decision you're making now. Where will you spend eternity? Timeless eternity, shoreless infinity, measureless, limitless, fathomless sea. Incomprehensible, vastness extensible, ever and ever and ever to be. Life's perpetuity, love's continuity, ceaseless and sinless and in fullness and free. Joyous futurity, blessed security, ever and ever and ever to be. Judgment's immensity, torment's intensity, fearful finality, changeless decree, conscious non-entity, sinful identity, ever and ever and ever to be. Purpose immutable, kindness inscrutable, Christ for the sinner, accursed on the tree. Grace inaccountable, love insurmountable, ever and ever and ever to be. Anguish or ecstasy, peace or perplexity, infinite, absolute, offered to thee. Pause on the brink today. Ponder eternity, ever and ever and ever and ever to be. Are you going to be with us in heaven? Your decision. Are you going to choose this world and its passing pleasures and perish at the last? your decision. But you will never be able to stand before God at the judgment and say you never heard the gospel, that you never knew the way, and you never had an opportunity. For you have that opportunity now. And oh, I appeal to you in the closing moments of this meeting that you really make this great decision. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. If you have made some kind of profession, and I fear there are many of these in the world today, and you're still living as you always lived, there's been no vital change in your life, living for the world, no interest in the things of God, yet you talk about being saved, make sure that you're not anchored on a sand, the sifting, shifting sands of a false profession. Make sure that you're really saved and on the way to heaven tonight. Take the Savior, receive Him tonight, and all heaven and all its blessings will be open to you forevermore. May you be wise and do so for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we thank Thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and spoke of heaven, and called us to heaven and opened heaven to us at such a cost, His own death upon the cross, bearing our sins in His own body, to make a way into the holiest by His own blood. We thank Thee, Father, for a wonderful Savior. We thank Thee for everyone in this audience tonight who has that blessed hope that if the Lord should come before this evening is over, we will be gathered home together with the Lord. And we are profoundly concerned about our friends who are here tonight, some boys and girls, some teenagers, some young people and older folks, and they have no certain knowledge of salvation. We pray for them now. Hear the prayers of loved ones, mothers and fathers, children, husbands and wives. Oh, Father, we pray Thou wilt do what we cannot do tonight. This might be a night of great decision for the lost and perishing. They may come to Christ and flee from the wrath to come. Bless Thy word. Honor the Lord Jesus. Magnify Him in this meeting tonight, that all heaven may rejoice over some sinner that repents. These things we pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His glory. Amen. I'd like to sing with you a wonderful old hymn, 408. 408, O child of God, there is for thee a hope that shines amid the gloom, a gladsome hope that thou shalt see thy Lord, for He will surely come. He'll come, yes, He'll come and tarry not. He'll come and tarry not. And I think we should rise to sing this hymn in the joyous expectation for all of us who are saved, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. 408, and shall we rise to sing?